Jocelyn's on her ramp.
I think I'm on. I'm okay? Thank you. Well, we've been looking the last few Sundays at living a victorious or overcoming life. Now, what we mean by that is that we can go through life and life can throw a lot of things at us. God can allow a lot of things to happen to us. But we will never really become despondent. We will never despair. We will never lose hope. We will never be squeezed so hard that we, you know, lose our focus and our faith. That we can come through it with peace and with a quiet spirit and with a triumphant attitude that we are overcomers in Christ. We saw a couple of weeks ago how Paul exemplified that. You know, he said over in Romans, we're more than overcomers through him that loved us. But then we began to see how that was true in his life, how through so many different trials and troubles, he was able to overcome and just keep moving on and not have a bad attitude, a bad spirit, fall into a pity party or just quit and give up. And that's important for us because we need to know, can that happen to us? And Paul is revealing to us in his writings some of the secrets he had for moving ahead in the midst of trouble, for managing to keep his faith and keep a right perspective in the midst of trouble. Last week, one of the secrets that we learned that Paul explained to us was that Christ is in us. And because Christ is in us, we can do anything and everything that God wants us to do. We have his power and we have his strength. So we can be an overcomer just simply because Jesus lives in us. But I mentioned last week that Jesus living in us is not a major emphasis of Paul. Interesting, but it's not. He knows it. He certainly says there are great things that happen because of it. He does speak a little bit more about the Spirit and the role of the Spirit in making us overcomers, and we'll pick that up next week. But what he says the most about is something that's a little phrase that he repeats over and over again. It's a little phrase, in Christ. In Christ. Now, sometimes he modifies that a little bit, and he says, with Christ, words to that fact, like in him rather than in Christ. But the idea is, you know, all over Paul's New Testament writings. I'm fortunate to own a piece of software that allows me to go through and select words and phrases that I want to highlight in my digital Bible. And so some time ago, I highlighted and found all the phrases. I didn't have to do it manually. It does a search, and then it highlights them for me. But I highlighted all the places where Paul uses those phrases, in Christ or in him or in the Lord or with him. And it's amazing as I read through the Scriptures to see how often those phrases come up. In fact, I did a count this week. I did another search and looked at the search results. And I did a count. And in the Greek now, just the word in Christ, which is a preposition en, which is en, or epsilon nu in the Greek, that little phrase, in Christ, occurs 150 times in Paul's writings. That's a lot. Now, he wrote a lot of letters, but that's pretty frequent. It gives you some idea of how much that was on his mind. Now, if you add to the in Christ, the other references like to in him or with Christ or in the Lord, we end up with 189 times in Paul's writings that Paul used one of those phrases. So I don't think I need to tell you that that was an important concept to Paul. Now the question is that important to Paul's view of being an overcomer, of overcoming in Christ? Sometimes Paul uses, by the way, that word in Christ simply as a shorthand way of saying they're a Christian. Okay? Somebody's in Christ. That means they're a Christian. Romans chapter 16, verse 7 has a number. Chapter 16 has a number of these, but I'll just read one. It says, greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. That is, they became believers before me. They were Christians before me. But clearly, other times, Paul means something very different than just that we're born again, that we're Christians, to be in Christ. He goes on to, essentially what theologians call it, is that Paul is enunciating a principle called union with Christ. Oneness with Christ, union with Christ. In union with Christ, we don't lose our identity and we don't become Him. And He doesn't lose His identity and become us. But we are in Him in a very deeply spiritual and meaningful way. We're going to try to expound that just a little bit. Now, honestly, this concept of being in Christ is a hard one to wrap our minds around sometimes. And scholars have difficulty explaining it and elucidating on it. And I've been studying it for years, and it still sometimes eludes me as well. But I think it's such an important concept that we need to deal with it. You may remember, though, the Apostle Peter sometimes had problems with what Paul wrote. Remember over in Second Peter, toward the end of 2 Peter, chapter 3, verse 15, he says, "Regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you. As also in all letters, his letters, speaking in them of things in which some things are hard to understand." So even Peter acknowledged that Paul had an experience with God, a revelation from God, that he put in the best words that he could possibly use, but that still sometimes are difficult for us to understand. I would put this in that category, at least for me. But it's an important concept to understand because a great deal of our victory in life depends on the fact that we are in Christ. So we're going to do the best that we can to focus in on just those verses, not the 189 or the 150, but just those verses that relate to how Paul experienced an overcoming life because of those truths and how he said we could have an overcoming life. Because we are in Christ. Our key verse would be in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. We won't stay there long, though. 2 Corinthians 2, 14, where Paul says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and manifests us through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place." Notice what he says, "Thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ." Now, that's a life I want to live, a life in triumph. But notice he says that triumph is in Christ. So Paul declares that in Christ, he is constantly being led in triumph. He's being stoned and left for dead. He's being shipwrecked. He's being hounded from town to town. He's being thrown in jail. He's being beaten. He's being persecuted. He's in threat of being executed. But Paul is constantly leading him in triumph. Now, scholars are not exactly agreed on what that leading in triumph is about. The picture is pretty much clear, but maybe some of the details are not so clear. To lead in triumph comes from a Roman practice in which a conquering general was allowed to come back to Rome and have a parade in which he rode at the front in his white chariot, pulled by white horses or gold chariot, whatever, pulled by white horses. And behind him came all of the captives that he'd captured in his battles. And then behind that came a great display of all of the things that they had taken as spoils of war to bring back to Rome. But sometimes overlooked is the fact behind that were all the legionnaires who had made it through the battle. And they were there to the cheers and salute of Caesar and of the Roman people. So it was a triumphal procession based on a battle, a victory, a great victory in battle. And some scholars think that the people that we are supposed to be represented in that picture are the captives. That we have been captured by Christ and we're being led in a triumphal procession. And that may be true. I think of it more of we're the spoils of his battle with the devil. That he won that battle and we're his spoils. We're on display. But I also like to think that probably, and I think it's more likely, that what he's talking about is he's leading us in triumph as one of those triumphant legionnaires, as somebody who's an overcomer, as somebody who's a conqueror, who conquers in all things. And Paul says, God in Christ leads me in that triumphal procession where I am always being triumphant in Jesus. And so we want to learn, what does that in Christ mean? What is that relationship to Christ, that idea that's called the union with Christ, that helps us to triumph? And notice, we triumph, of course, not on our own, but we triumph in Christ. And I want you to look at six things that the New Testament teaches, or Paul teaches, about the impact that our union with Christ has on our victorious Christian life. Okay? Six different things. They're very simple, and yet they're very complicated. I'm going to turn to Romans chapter 6. If you'd like to turn with me there, a couple of these will be in Romans 6, and at least one will be in Romans 8. And we're going to be looking in Colossians and Ephesians as well. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, Paul says, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Truth number one, in Christ, we were crucified. We were crucified with him. When Jesus went to the cross, you and I were in Christ, dying. Not only have we died to sin, but we've died to the allure and the power of this world. We have crucified the affections and the lusts. And so we have been crucified with Christ. That's the first thing he tells us. He goes on in verse 8, and he says, for if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Very simple. We have died with Jesus. So we were crucified and we died with Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12 tells us, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. We were not only crucified with Christ, we not only died with Christ, but we were buried with Christ. We went through his burial. And then it goes on to say in that passage, fourth truth, we were raised up with him. We were raised up with Christ. So we have been crucified with Christ. We have died with Christ. We have been buried with Christ. We have been raised up with Christ. Going back to Romans chapter 6 for just a minute, because I wanted to take it in some sort of logical order here. Verse 11 in chapter 6, so consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we are now alive. How? In Christ. In our relationship to Christ, we are alive. So we've been crucified with Christ, we've died with Christ, we're buried with Christ, we're raised with Christ, and now we're alive to God in Christ. But there's one other truth, and that's over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 6. Paul's talking about our salvation in that passage. And he says in verse 6, I'll read from verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Okay, there's that spiritual, we've been made alive with Christ. But then he says, for by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him. There we are, we've been raised. And then third, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. So the sixth truth is that in Christ, we are now seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. By the way, when you're seated in the heavenly places with Jesus, you're seated in a throne, on a throne of power and authority. Now, all of this sounds a little bit confusing, perhaps. But what What Paul is saying is that everything that Jesus went through, God allowed us to go through. Now, we weren't living then. We weren't born then. But he placed us in Christ just as he placed our sins in Christ so that Jesus could die in our place. But we died there with him, Paul said. We were crucified with him, but we went through a resurrection as well. And now we're alive, but alive in a different way than we ever were before. We were alive to sin before, we're dead to sin now. Alive to Christ. Alive to God. So we have experienced with Christ his death, his resurrection, and his life now lived in the presence of God. And you say, well, what does that mean? How does that all work out? How's it supposed to help me? Well, the reason those are things are important, that God put us in Christ and allowed us to experience those things, is because of what they can do for us today. In Romans chapter 6 again, if we go back to 6 and 7, verses 6 and 7, Paul says this, knowing that our old self was crucified him, in order that, here's the reason, our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. As a result of our union with Christ, we have been liberated from slavery to sin. Now, this passage would be great for us to spend a whole day on. But what Paul is saying is that you and I once were in bondage to sin. Sin was our very nature. And you and I couldn't do anything without sin being involved in some way. Selfishness, self-centeredness, whatever, ego, pride. We had a sin nature. And given freedom, that sin nature would sin, produce sins in our life. He calls it, back in verse 6, our old self. The old self is what we were before we became a believer. Over in Ephesians, he talks about the new self. It's created in the image of God, something different. Not a sinful nature, but a holy, righteous nature that's been given to us, the new life. But here he said, when Jesus died, he died to sin. A dead person is unable to respond to temptation, right? I mean, you know, when I die, I'm laying in a casket somewhere. You can bring the nicest hot fudge sundae in front of me, and I will never think once about taking a bite of it. Now, you couldn't do that a lot of times today, but you could do that when I'm dead, and there will be no temptation for me because I'm dead. Paul said, Jesus died to sin, and we died with him so that we could die. Whoops, we could die to sin. And as a result of that, then sin will no longer master us. Sin will no longer reign over us. Sin is not something we just have to obey. We have a new nature that we can obey. And we do not have to be dominated by our old sinful nature. Victory, in a sense, over sin can be ours. Paul was an overcomer. And so that means my thoughts don't have to be sinful thoughts. My attitudes don't have to be sinful attitudes. My lifestyle doesn't need to be a sinful lifestyle. My words don't need to be sinful. Even my emotions and feelings don't have to be sinful or lead to sin. Because I am freed from sin through my union with Christ. Not through anything I did, but through what God did, placing me in Christ on the cross where I died to sin along with Jesus. Now, we'll talk a little bit more about this in just a minute, how that gets actuated in our life. But Paul makes it very clear that this is a key to his life where he can be free of sin. And clearly something he taught to all of his converts, those who came to know him. He who has died is freed from sin. I'd like you to turn over to chapter 8 from just a minute. There's a similar thought in chapter 8 and verse 2. He said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has freed me from the law of sin and of death. Now, unless you read chapter 7 ahead of time, you have no idea what he's talking about when he says the law of sin and death. But what he said in chapter 7 is this. He said, I try to do what's good. But I discover that as much as I want to do what's good, there seems to be a law in me that I will do what's bad even though I want to do what's good. Now, no matter how much I desire to do it, that's not enough. The wanting is there, but the willing, the ability, is not there. Some transformation had to come. He calls that the law of sin and death. This law that when I try to do what's right, I still do what's wrong. Okay? That's the law of sin and death. And he says, notice in chapter 8, verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. So even this inward nature in which I know what the right thing is to do, I would like to do the right thing to do, but I don't find within me the ability to do it. Paul said, the Spirit in Christ has freed me from that being driven and controlled by that law. Now, unsaved people don't have that, friends. Calls for a bunch of compassion on our part that they can't do some of the things that we can do when it comes to temptation and sin. They lack the freedom. There is a law going on, ruling over their spiritual lives, where they're going to sin because even if they want to not sin and not do something, they'll end up doing it. Because they lack the power to do it. And we'll talk about the role of the Spirit in that freedom from sin next week. But it's in Christ, the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from this law in which I found myself trapped, where I couldn't do the things that I wanted to do. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the bondage of this sin, from the bondage of this law. So the second thing is we're no longer saved from sin, but we've also been freed from this law of constantly falling into sin, even though we know we don't want to. A third thing that we learn about being complete in Christ is found over in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 10. We read verses 11 and 12 a little bit ago. But here, let me read in verse 9, that's the beginning of the sentence. For in Him, all the fullness, that is in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And in Him, you have been made complete. Complete. Now, what does it mean to be made complete? Well, let's suppose I'm like Sam. Where's Sam? Is he in here today? He's out in the other room teaching? All right, he's teaching today, so I can say anything I want to about Sam. Sam, since he's bought his home, his own home, has begun to acquire some skills and the tools to go with it so that he can fix up his house. And he's done a few woodworking projects. He made a really nice shoe rack. My friend, it's a shoe rack to beat all shoe racks. I will never own enough shoes to fill that shoe rack. But Sam likes shoes. I don't know about Ashley, but Sam likes shoes. So he has this wonderful shoe rack that he's built. Now, suppose I were to go over there, and he would say, come on over and see what I made. Okay? And I come over and I look at it and I say, oh, man, okay. And I run to the shop, his workroom, wherever it is, and I grab a saw, and I come over and I say, I got to trim this off. Wait a minute. You don't need to do anything, Pastor Mark. Thanks for your willingness to help. But it's done. It's what? Complete. It's finished. When you say something is complete, you mean nothing else needs to be done. And that's the way we are. We don't need anything else other than the fact that we are in Christ. In Him, we have been made complete. We don't need some extra experience. We don't need some external, some form of power. We don't need certain feelings to course through our body. We don't need certain experiences. We are already been made complete in Christ. So if somebody comes and like the devil and says, "Oh, well, you're incomplete. You got to have this. You got to have that." God's saying, "Well, whoa, wait a minute, Satan. That guy's complete. He doesn't need your help. He doesn't need anybody else's help. I got him or her complete." And so Paul knew that. Paul knew he wasn't going to come to a circumstance or a situation in which he might lack what he needed to do what God wanted. He didn't know that some temptation would come to him, that he would overwhelm him somehow, and that somehow he'd never be able to resist. Because he didn't need anything new added to him in order to succeed and to be triumphant. He already had all that he needed. He was complete in Christ. And it wasn't just Paul. It's you and it's I. So you see, being in Christ for Paul meant some very practical things. It meant that he was no longer a slave to sin. It meant he no longer had to have the law of sin and death rule over his life and continue to frustrate and disappoint him. He knew that he lacked nothing, that he was going to need to live a triumphant Christian life because he was already complete in Christ. There was nothing more to add. What does that mean for us? How do these truths about our union with Christ help you and I to be overcomers? Well, there's a key to our in Christ position. It's true we're in Christ, but we want to experience what that means in our life. Back in Romans chapter 6, Paul gives us the key. Okay? He's been telling us that we're dead in Christ, but alive to God. And he tells us in verse 11, chapter 6, verse 11, the key to triumphant living, triumphant over sin. He says, even so, you know all this, but even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. That word consider comes from the Greek word logizomai, which was a term that you would have used in accounting, meaning that you add up a number, a column of figures, and you logizomai the result. You reckon up, you count up what's before, and that gives you the result. And so when he tells you to reckon yourself or consider yourself to be dead indeed under sin, what he's saying is, look at what God has said, and now come to the right conclusion. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus. Now, how do I do that? Well, some people would say, well, I just don't feel it, Pastor Mark. That's just perfectly okay. He doesn't say, wait until you feel this way, and then you will be dead to sin and alive to God. He says, consider it to be so. In other words, we take God at His word, and we say, because God says it's true, or says those things are true, then it is true, and it's true for me. God says, I died with Christ. God says, I was crucified with Christ. God says, I was raised up with Christ. God says, I'm alive in Christ. God says, I'm no longer a slave to sin. So therefore what? I am free from sin and alive to God. It's a matter of walking in faith based on what God says, not on what we feel. We put feelings before faith way too often. It's what God says that matters. It's not how we feel that matters. And the more we stand in faith and exercise faith in what God has promised and said, the more our experience will live up to what God's Word actually teaches us and tells us. Amen? Amen. See, it's not until I stop worrying about whether I feel saved to when I get the peace of God in my life about my salvation. It's when I simply rest and trust. That's what he said, good enough for me. It's true. Okay? And so it's also true for all of these other things, that I'm crucified, dead, buried, raised, walking in newness of life, have new life, alive to God, and I am seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So here was one of Paul's significant keys to being an overcomer, to living a triumphant life. It's one that some of us wrestle with. It's one of those ones that, you know, we have to ask God to open our minds and hearts and help us to believe. But you and I can die to sin because we were in Christ. Our experience can match God's declaration as we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed to sin and alive to God. And we can reckon that we're in a position of spiritual authority, seated at the right hand of the Father. There is nothing that is outside of God's power to give us authority over. And we know he's given us authority over the devil. So how many other things does he need to give us authority over? And that we need to claim that we lack nothing. I don't need to go looking for something to plug into my spiritual life to make me the Christian I want to be. I've already got it. I may need to release it. I may need to acknowledge it. But I've got to stop searching for it and thinking that somehow I'm inadequate. I've got to begin to believe I've got everything I already need for life in Christ. So as we account that these things are true, as we reckon them to be so, as we consider them so, regardless of our feelings, we will begin to experience the liberty, the victory, the overcoming power that they can produce in us. And like Paul, I hope that we can claim that we are always being led in triumph in Christ. Amen? Well, in just a minute, we're going to take a moment for personal response, a time of invitation. And if you're here this morning and you're not quite sure yet whether you're in the kingdom or not, whether you're in Christ or not, whether Christ is in you or not, then this can be your day of decision. I'm going to make that decision. I'm going to be sure that I have Christ in my heart. And wherever you are in this room, you can come, slip to the front in just a moment while everybody's standing and praying. Take me by the hand and say, Pastor Mark, I want somebody to pray with me. I want to get this straightened out. I want to be sure that I know Jesus as my Savior. Maybe you're here and you said, well, I did accept Christ as my Savior, but you know what? I've never openly, publicly declared that before God's people. I've never followed Jesus in believer's baptism. I need to do that. Maybe you say, you know what? I need to be a church member. I need to stop being uncommitted or halfway committed or partly committed, doing things on my time, under my my schedule. I need to be accountable to God's people. And I need to say, this is my church home. And you'll slip out and you'll say, that's what I need to do this morning. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I'll be here at the front. And I want to invite you to slip out in the quietness of this time and just say, Pastor Mark, here's what I need to do. Here's what I'm ready to do this morning. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We invite you to come. Come now. Absolutely. That's great. Coleman? Do you know Michael? Michael Kurtz, right? Am I saying that right? This is Coleman. Michael says he wants to come and accept Christ as his Savior today. Can you talk with him about that? Why don't you go in the prayer room for just a few minutes so you'll have real privacy, okay? Thank you, Michael. God bless you. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that in Christ we are complete. And we don't need to go running around from meeting to meeting, experience to experience, hoping that something's going to change us and make us all the we could be in Christ. We already are all that we can be in Christ. Release that through us, Lord. Help us to walk in faith. Help us to be the victorious people that you lead in triumph all the time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Please be seated. I've just